There are over 350 prophecies of the coming Messiah found in the Old Testament. And over 120 of those prophecies are found in the book of Isaiah alone. So I want to look at one of the most explicit of those prophecies in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And we're not going to look at the whole thing. I actually just want to focus on two of the names, two of the titles that are given to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah was a prophet, which, children, a prophet simply means that he was a spokesman for God. He was the mouthpiece for God. And he was a prophet in the time to the southern kingdom of Judah during the time when Judah was under threat of attack by Assyria and Egypt. And sadly, during a large portion of Isaiah's time as prophet, there was great rebellion, great wickedness going on. Matter of fact, there was a king Ahaz, was just a wicked, wicked man. I don't know if he introduced it, but he instituted child sacrifice. They had worshipped this false god Molech, this idol Molech, and even Ahaz sacrificed his own children to this false god of Molech. So there was such much rebellion, much wickedness going on. Matter of fact, the first part of Isaiah chapter 1, the prophet says that I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. It says in verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward." That is the context, this great darkness, this wickedness. That is the background to one of the most beautiful prophecies of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want that to give us hope. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you should feel two things in the world today. You should feel great sorrow at the crooked and perverse generation that we are in today, at the darkness that's going on, just utter evil. Talk about child sacrifice. There's child sacrifice that's been going on in this country since 1970, 71, 72. There's great evil going on. But the second thing we should feel, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, is hope. We should always have hope as a child of God because we know how the story ends. We've read the end of the book. And we know that Jesus wins. So that's what I want us to feel. And that's what I want to hit home, bring home today, that yes, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, there is always hope because there is victory in Jesus, in those everlasting arms that we sang about and that Brother Ray talked to us about this morning. There are approximately, and now this is a very unscientific study that I did, and so Brother Ray may be able to find more, but in just a little bit of research I did, there are at least 466 either names or titles or descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. 466. You would find he's the bright and morning star, he's the rose of Sharon, he's the desire of nations. He's the lily of the valley. He's our Savior. In this verse, Isaiah 9:6, in this verse alone, Isaiah gives us five descriptors, five titles for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, matter of fact, let's go ahead and read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And by the way, this prophecy, I love this. This prophecy was written approximately 700 or 800 years before Christ actually came. And I want you to notice the language. What's the tense? It says, "For unto us a child is born." You should have complete confidence in God's word, because that child was born. Amen. That God from all eternity became flesh. "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government," that simply means the rule, the dominion, the authority, "shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. From henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Hallelujah. Praise God. He's the wonderful. He's the counselor. He's the mighty God. And then what I want to look at today, and we'll title the message, He's the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. Before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just want to give you all honor and glory today. I believe that you've already been pleased by what we've done in our song service and the prayers and the scriptures that were shared. And God, I just pray that you would bless me truly to get out of the way and that you would speak and that you would bless me to be faithful, not to add to or subtract from anything from your word, but simply to be a faithful ambassador of yourself, Lord, just like Isaiah was a faithful ambassador. God, I pray that you would get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So he's the everlasting Father. Now, the Bible teaches what's called the Trinity. We sang about the blessed Trinity. We sang in Holy, Holy, Holy. The Bible teaches what is called the Trinity, the triune Godhead. One God, there's one God manifest in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, which is what this prophecy, who this prophecy is talking about in Isaiah, and then God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:7, people want to debate about this verse. It is inspired, and amen. I believe it. 1 John 5, I knew I'd get an amen from Brother Ray on that. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. The Trinity. We see that in Deuteronomy. You don't have to turn here. Just a few. There's a reason why I'm laying this foundation of the Trinity, because we could get confused. Well, why is Isaiah calling Jesus the everlasting Father? Well, there's a reason for that. And it's beautiful, I believe. Deuteronomy 6:4. There's one God, one true and living God. Hear, O Israel. I could say, hear, O Ol Enan. Hear today. This is for you today. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. Now, in your Bible, I'm assuming that the Lord there is capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. He is Jehovah. The Lord is Jehovah. And that simply means He is the existing one. That means He has always existed. He is Alpha. He's Omega. He's not a has-been or a will-be. He just is. He is the God who is. He is eternal. That's what Jehovah means. And it's better experienced than explained, is what John Gill says about things like that. He is Jehovah. And then, of course, Jesus will quote from this in the Gospels in Mark 12:29. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Isaiah says in Isaiah 4:6, thus saith the Lord, same capital, all caps, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. So we believe in one God manifest in three distinct persons. I want to look at three scriptures really quickly of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and how it's mentioned in the scriptures. And first I want to look at this. The Trinity is present in the baptism of Jesus. You remember Jesus Christ, the only perfect human being to ever walk this earth. He didn't have to be baptized. And this isn't my subject today, but I love this, that Jesus shows us by example, like he always does. He's the perfect example. He shows us, if you're truly a believer in Jesus Christ, you've never made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and followed him in baptism, it is very important. It doesn't save you. It doesn't save your sins. That's been taken care of by Jesus on the cross. But what it does, it's an identity. It's what we're doing. This is an identification. I am identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, his burial, and then raising again in those waters and being washed anew. So Jesus walks how many miles? Over 60 miles to be baptized. And this is what the verse says here in Matthew 3:16-17. And I want you to look at the Trinity, how the Trinity is here in this verse, in these two verses. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit Holy Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, sitting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in the baptism of Jesus. I want to look at really quickly in Matthew 28:19. The Trinity is invoked in the Great Commission. Remember Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he spends 40 days, I believe, before he's ascended up to heaven. And one of the final things he does before he ascends up to heaven is he gives these apostles a commission. And it's not just for the apostles. I believe it's for us today. Amen. This commission. How are we to be baptized? In what name? In whose name are we to be baptized? There's one God manifest in three persons. Listen, Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We see the Trinity. And then lastly, the Trinity is invoked in Paul's. Paul likes to do this in sometimes his opening or the close of his letters. And so just one of them I'll pick is his letter to the Corinthian saints. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So one God, three distinct persons. We believe in the Trinity. And the reason why I wanted to hammer that home is because when I have read this before and it mentions Jesus is the everlasting Father, sometimes I get confused. So is this talking about God the Father or God the Son? What is this talking about? Well, this prophecy of Isaiah is exclusively referring to the second person of the Trinity. He is referring to Jesus Christ. And Isaiah is not saying that Jesus Christ is God the Father. He's not saying that. But rather, Isaiah is referring to what I believe is Christ's character, is the character of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ possesses father-like qualities towards his redeemed children. Another way to say this, we could say he is the head or the author of his redeemed family, of his redeemed saints, of his blood-bought children. You may say Steve Jobs he's dead now, but he was the father of Apple or the author of Apple. He created Apple. You could say Alexander Graham Bell was the father or the author of the telephone, or Thomas Edison was the father of the light bulb or the author of the light bulb. That's, I believe, sort of what this is talking about. Jesus Christ is the author of the believer's salvation. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. This is a beautiful portion of Scripture right here. I tell you what. Hebrews chapter 5. Though, this is talking about Jesus, of course, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect or complete, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Jesus Christ is the author or the source of the eternal salvation of all who obey him. And so we see that when it says he learned obedience, what that simply means is he experienced obedience through suffering, fully suffering. This is completely voluntary for the sake of all who obey him. Obedience, it's not saying obedience is the cause of your salvation. It's saying obedience is evidence that you are saved. Those who are redeemed by God are going to they're going to bring forth fruit, evidence of salvation. It's going to be obedience to Christ. Not perfectly, as we can look in the mirror and see that it's not going to be perfectly. But that's where repentance comes in. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in to convict us. But my point here is he is the author of the eternal salvation for all them that obey him. There is no other name under heaven whereby men are saved but the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way. That's what he's saying. That's what I believe he is referring to when he's saying he's the everlasting Father. He is the author of your salvation for all that obey him. Well, what about Hebrews chapter 2? Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 9 through 11. And I hate to break into all the context, but I'm just going to have to. But we see Jesus, who was made, and this means, I believe this means for a period of time, he was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. Jesus Christ was born to die. Can you believe that? He was born to die. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the only way sinners could be saved is through blood. Blood had to be shed. So he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make, and here's what I'm looking for, the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So he's the author of our salvation. He is the captain of our salvation. A captain is, he's a leader. If there's a captain in the military, he is a leader. He has authority. Jesus Christ has authority. He is the captain of the believer's salvation. Don't you love that Jesus Christ became a partaker of flesh and blood? He had to become a partaker of flesh and blood. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Remember, he was born to die, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus Christ. You know, in before time began, when the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, were in heaven together, they weren't lonely. They weren't saying, you know what, I sure do, man, I need some people. We're kind of bored up here. They enjoyed perfect union with themselves.
Amen.
There was no reason, humanly speaking, no reason in myself or in you that Jesus Christ came down to become a man, to become flesh. It was simply out of love, out of the good pleasure of His will, the sovereign pleasure of God, the sovereign will of God, that Jesus Christ became flesh and destroyed the devil who had power of death. He destroyed the devil. We live in a crooked and perverse generation today. So did Isaiah in his day. But remember, there's always hope because of our everlasting Father, because of the captain of our salvation. And you know what I love? He doesn't resent us. He doesn't resent us. He didn't do this. Jesus didn't do this begrudgingly. He did this voluntarily. It says that He is not ashamed to call us brethren. Yes. I can't find it, but it's in Hebrews chapter 2. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. He is not ashamed to call you a brother and sister. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, He is the captain of your salvation, the everlasting Father. And let's look at one more. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the author. He is the source of your salvation. But you know what? If Jesus came and died the death on the cross, saved us from our sins, but then said, good luck, you got it from here, we would be destroyed. We wouldn't have a chance. He's not only the author of our faith, He is the finisher, the perfecter, the completer of our faith.
Amen.
Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? He is wonderful. And isn't that fact about Him wonderful? And this isn't my sermon again, but I just need to mention it. He left us. He didn't leave us comfortless. When He ascended to heaven, He left us with that Holy Comforter. That is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. To convict us of sin, to enlighten us, to lead us into all truth, to comfort us when we need comfort. Don't we need comfort at times? To visit us when we're gathered in corporate worship. He didn't leave us comfortless. He is the author and finisher and perfecter of our faith. Well, it says He's the everlasting Father. Jeremiah 31:3. He has loved us with an everlasting love. By My loving kindness have I drawn thee, it says. An eternal love. Can you believe this? It says Hebrews 13:5 that He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is forever. That is forever. You know, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, if your hope is in Christ because of what He has done, not because of what we have done, then this, and it's hard to wrap our minds around, but there has never been a time where you have not been loved by this great love, by this great Savior. Right. There has never been a time where you have been outside of His love. You have been loved with an everlasting love. And God's children can never fall out of this love. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them. And what? They follow Me. They follow Me. They obey Me. Not perfectly, but they're going to. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. Praise the Lord. No thing or no one can pluck you out of the hand of your Father, because Jesus Christ paid the debt in full. It is finished. And you know why? It says He sat down at the right hand of God. There's a reason for that. It wasn't because He was tired. Just because of the seventh day when God created the heavens and the earth, and it says on that seventh day He rested. He didn't rest out of laziness.
No.
And He's not sitting down at the right hand of God just out of, I'm going to kick my feet up and watch some TV. He is sitting down because the job has been done.
Amen.
It's a sitting of a sovereign satisfaction, I heard one man say. It is a sovereign satisfaction. He is satisfied. We can see that in John 17. We won't turn there. But Jesus Christ paid the debt in full, and He has loved us with an everlasting love, and His reign over His children is forever. A couple more portions of Scripture I want to look at about the everlasting Father. 2 Thessalonians. Let's look at verses 13 through 16. This is the old gospel story. Sometimes in our human nature, it's old. Some of us have heard it all our lives, and it can become stale. God forgive us for when that happens. Let me say this. God forgive me for when that happens. I've heard these truths. I know these truths. And so it's just, okay, yep, rolling off, going in one ear and out the other. Lord, forgive me. We need to take hold and cling to these truths of our Savior. 2 Thessalonians, Paul is speaking to the saints at Thessalonica. He says in chapter 2, verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord." I would love to talk about beloved, but that's just a powerful love. It's the agape. It has the agape love there. "Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of this, brethren, because of this, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Here's what I want, really. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you or set fast, fix yourself in every good word and work. We have an everlasting consolation, an everlasting hope. That's why I said at the beginning, there is always hope for the believer. There is always hope because we have been loved with an everlasting love because Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. And praise God, He is the head and the author. He's the father of the church, we could say. Colossians 1:18, He's the head of the body, the church. And we know in Matthew 16, He has promised that the gates of hell will never prevail against His church. That should comfort us and encourage us and give us motivation to carry on. To carry on in this low ground of sin and sorrow, like the old folks would say. Carry on gathering in the church. Carry on loving each other. Carry on singing these songs of Zion, praying, reading the Scriptures, preaching the Gospel, listening to the Gospel. And being not only hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. Because His reign over His church, His authority over His church is forever. He's the everlasting Father. Jameson, Fawcett, Brown, old commentators had this quote that I love. They say, earthly kings leave their people after a short reign. President, 4-year terms. Kings, even though I was thinking of the wicked Fidel Castro, he was in dictator of Cuba for, I think, over 50 years, if I'm not mistaken. Well, thankfully, he's dead and gone. Earthly kings leave their people after a short reign. He, Jesus Christ, will reign over and bless them forever.
Amen.
Child of God, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, that should be sweet music to your ears. That should be a balm to your soul. It should be like a cold drink of water on a hot day. Or if this was the last couple weeks, we should probably say a warm fire on a cold night. That should encourage us, though. Our God reigns, and He reigns forever. And He, only He, saved us. And it was a guaranteed thing. It is finished. He paid the price. He bore our burdens. So let's look now. He's the everlasting Father. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And I hate to be distracted, but I just saw that Brother Jim Douglas is watching. I just want to say I love you very much, brother. God bless you. God bless you, brother.
Amen.
We love Brother Jim. Jesus Christ, the everlasting Father, Isaiah says He is the Prince of Peace. First point I want to emphasize about this is that everybody without exception is searching for some type of peace. We can all agree with that. Some type of direction. Nobody likes to feel guilty or just I don't have a purpose. Nobody likes to feel depressed. People are searching for peace. In a prior message I did I preached at Grace Chapel from Isaiah 9:6 talking about Him as the Wonderful Counselor. And I was just looking up some stats. Do you know over 48,000 people a year in the United States alone commit suicide? Did you know that 250,000 a year attempt suicide? And then there was another statistic between, I believe it was June of 2019 to May of 2020, how many people, it was like 87,000 people in America died of drug overdose. People are searching for some type of peace, but sadly, many are searching all in the wrong directions, all in the wrong places. It's very sad, very sad. But I want to tell you about the Prince of Peace. His name is Jesus Christ. And guess what? He is the only way of peace. He is the only source of peace. There is no other true peace that you can find outside of Jesus Christ. This message needs to get out. This message needs to be proclaimed. Jesus Christ is peace. He's the Prince of Peace. But what does peace mean? We know it comes from that word that, well, the Hebrew is shalom. You know, Isaiah, I love Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. That's my parents. That was their theme verse when they got married. They said, this is going to be the verse for our marriage. You know that perfect and peace both mean shalom. So it's like he's emphasizing, thou wilt keep him in peace, peace. Peace with exclamation points, whose mind is stayed on thee. It has the idea of wholeness, of completeness, or a tranquility of soul. It has the meaning of a freedom from the state of war and violence. Woo-wee! We've seen a lot of violence lately, haven't we? A lot of war and rumors of war. A lot of anxiety. Jesus Christ is the Prince of the state of true tranquility, of rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. It only comes in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is peace personified. He is, as I said, the only way of peace. And before we think of, we could look at all the ones who I mentioned that they committed suicide or they tried to commit suicide and they're, strung out on drugs and all that. We could look at them and say, oh, wow, I would never do anything like that. Did you know that in our nature, we are at enmity against God? You know what that means? It means that we are hostile towards God. Strong's Concordance describes enmity as the opposite, the very opposite of agape love. That's what you are and I am outside of Christ. We are hostile, hatred towards God. We deserve condemnation. If we keep the law at all points, yet offend at one point, we are guilty of all the law. We are guilty of condemnation. We are guilty of the wrath of God. I can think of a few more than just one point where I've been guilty of the law. We are guilty sinners. Ephesians chapter 2, and I know I've preached several messages from Ephesians here in the past, but remember our state outside of Christ. Don't ever forget this, because I'm telling you, in the doctrines of grace, total depravity, it's there, it's the TULIP, it's a good acronym. If we don't truly grasp total depravity, we won't grasp the rest of these beautiful doctrines of grace. We are totally depraved. We are dead in our sins. We have no cure in and of ourselves. It says, and you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You know who he's talking about there? Satan. That was the course we were walking. We were walking in the course of Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation, or we could say our way of life, our lifestyle, in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. That was our state. And it wasn't a sense of, well, I wanted to trust God. I wanted to serve Him, but I just couldn't. No, it says in Romans 3. It says Romans 3:10. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that even seeketh after God. We had no even desire to seek after God. It says their throat is an open sepulcher. That's a grave. That's pretty gross. That's our throat. That's who we are in our nature. We need peace, but we have no hope of peace if we're looking to the world or to ourselves. But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. You know, it says even our righteousnesses, Isaiah says, are as filthy rags or as nasty rags. Charles Spurgeon would say, even when we repent, that needs to be repented of. Our repentance needs repenting of. We are in a dire state. Woe unto them, Isaiah said, they call good evil and evil good. But brothers and sisters, I want to tell you about a mediator. 1 Timothy, Paul says in 1 Timothy, there is one God and mediator between God and man, or God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You know, a mediator, children, is one who intervenes between two opposing parties. That's a scary thought, really. We are directly opposed to the holy God of the universe. And you know, He's a jealous God. And He's full of holy wrath, holy indignation towards sinners. But there was a mediator that got in the middle and that intervened. He intervened and purchased our salvation. He purchased our righteousness. Gave us his righteousness. 1 Peter 2:24 says about Jesus, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He reconciled us to the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says about Jesus, He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I was just thinking about this. One of my cousins in Texas, he is exercising in the ministry, and he was asking me about justification a little bit. And so we were talking a little bit about justification, and we were talking about 2 Corinthians 5:21. I said, Jacob, that's a pretty sweet deal for you and I, isn't it? We get Christ's righteousness. He gets our sin. That's a pretty nice little trade-off. I'll take that, won't you? I tell you what. He bore every, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a child of God today, He bore every single one of your sins on His own body. Can you imagine the weight? You remember, was it the Garden of Gethsemane where He falls and says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It was just the agony. Thankfully, He said, nevertheless, not what I will, but Thou will be done. But I tell you what, Jesus Christ bore our sins, and we in turn get His righteousness. Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You know what it means to be reconciled? It means to be brought into one's favor. So we were opposing. We were opposite of God. It was two opposing parties. Wicked man, holy God. But because of Christ, our Prince of Peace, we are now at favor with God. And we can say with Paul, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that is peace. That is true peace. Praise God for this babe in the manger, Emmanuel, God with us. God become flesh, a partaker of flesh and blood. Praise God that He adopted us into His family. So that, let me read Galatians chapter 4, some of it. It says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That is peace. We can call the holy God of the universe, we can call Him, as it were, Papa, Daddy. Abba was a term of endearment, I guess, for little children. An Aramaic term, I believe. We can go to our God and say, Father. Father, I need You. Father, thank You. Father, I sinned again. Please forgive me. We have no right to do that except for Jesus Christ. You know what it means, adoption? I like this one definition of adoption. It says, adoption is the act of bringing someone who is the offspring of another into one's own family. We used to be the offspring of Satan. We used to be the offspring of the first Adam. And we know what happened. He disobeyed. Even blamed God. God, the woman you gave me. Oh, it's your fault. I don't want to take responsibility. The woman you gave me. She gave to me and I ate. We are the offspring of Adam. But because of adoption, because of our Prince of Peace, we are now the offspring of Jesus Christ. Praise God. And we must never forget, I told the people at Grace Chapel, I think every single message I preach, almost, I find a way to implement Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, I tell y'all what, it is maybe my favorite chapter. The suffering servant of Jehovah. Isaiah chapter 53, and I'll just read a few verses. Verse 4, surely, talking about Jesus Christ, y'all, talking about our Prince of Peace. Surely, He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. Brothers and sisters, Christ was chastised. He was beaten physically. He was mocked. He was whipped. He was beaten to a bloody pulp, to where He wasn't even recognizable as a human. Get Brother Ray or study it up for yourself sometime to study about the cat of nine tails, the whip that they used. And they had animal bone, sharp pieces of animal bone tied up to the end. So when they would whip, what do you think would flesh would come out? It was a bloody mess that they left our Savior in. And more than that, like I've already said, was the mental anguish that He suffered to be forsaken by His Father, all for the sake of love, for peace. The chastisement of our peace was placed upon Jesus Christ, our Prince of Peace. And because of this, y'all, because God the Father forsook Jesus Christ for our sake, it says He spared not His own Son. He spared not His own Son for our sake. Because God the Father forsook Christ on the cross, we can now say with Paul, we can confidently say, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. And in closing, I just want to give a glorious glimpse, quickly, of what eternal peace, everlasting peace, looks like. In Revelation chapter 21, He is the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. We just had a very special experience of getting to be at the deathbed of my grandmother, Patty Macabello. And we got to sing, read scripture. Some of the last words she said, the last words pretty much that I ever heard her say was, talking to the grandchildren, I want you to love each other and overlook one another for good. That was her and her dying testimony for the church, too, for Grace Chapel. Love one another, overlook one another for good. Well, it was just such a blessing. You know, it was really neat. We would sing. My aunt and some of my nurse siblings and family were checking her pulse and checking all the vital signs and all of that. And anytime we would sing like a more peppy song, they would always raise up. The vital signs would raise up. They'd get a little, the oxygen level would raise a little bit more. And finally, though, when it knew she was just struggling, it was almost as if maybe she was just trying to hang on for us. And I remember we sang Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory. And finally, my Aunt Debbie had to stop the song after that first chorus and say, listen, we've got to sing a soft, peaceful song. We've got to let her go. We got to let her go on to be with glory, to be with Jesus in glory. And so we sang the first verse of Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, and she went on to be with the Lord. So I've been thinking a lot about heaven and thinking about eternal peace. And then we had a lady in our church, Brother Tony Martin's wife, Sister Miracle, just buried, well, just her mother passed away, who had battled cancer for a long time. She's a member of Mount Olive Primitive Baptist Church in Virginia. And they just said my sister Hannah got to be at that deathbed as well. And she just testified. Sadly, there's a lot of there are some unbelieving family members that were there, too, but got to witness the death of a saint, the death of a child of God. And she kept saying it. Apparently, she kept saying, I can't wait to see God. I can't wait to be with my Savior. There's nothing like it, and all of those types of things. And they got to sing her home to glory as well. Well, let me just give you just a quick, or let the Bible, let the Holy Spirit give you a quick foretaste of what never-ending, eternal, forever peace is. And we'll look at it through the Apostle John, at the vision that the Holy Spirit gave the Apostle John when he was exiled to that island of Patmos. And instead of sit around on his hands and feel sorry for himself, he got this vision. And thankfully, the Holy Spirit led him to write it down. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Verse 4, does this sound peaceful? And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I thought of two people when I was reading this scripture right here tonight. I was thinking about you at Olean. I thought of two people when it said there shall be no more death or no more pain. I thought of Sister Glennis and her struggle with cancer. And I thought of Brother James Allen rushing. Because I remember I was little. I was probably 8 or 9, 10 years old. He passed away in 98. Is that right? In 98. I remember Daddy talking about the radiation treatments that Brother James Allen had to go through. And that was what the two people that I thought about when I was just reading and studying the scripture. No more pain, no more death, and the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Aren't you thankful for true and faithful words? We do. We hear a lot of fake news. We hear a lot of lies. We hear a lot of just jargon and just... We don't know what to trust. Here is what you know what to trust, and what we must trust is God's word. These words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give, listen to this, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. True peace from the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, only comes to those who are truly thirsty. It didn't offer this to everybody. This is for those who are truly thirsty. This is for those who are truly labored and heavy laden. This rest, this peace, this water of life, this bread of life. So my question is, are we thirsty? Are we hungry for the water of life, for the fountain of life, for the Prince of Peace? It says, Blessed are those which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's a promise. But if you see yourself as righteous in your own works and satisfied with the stuff of this world, then this is not talking to you or me if that's how we are. Luke 5:32, Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we can see the end of the story for those who are not hungry for the bread of life. You know what their end is? It's verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's where we all deserve to go. But praise God for the author of our salvation, the captain of our salvation. He's the Alpha, He's the Omega, He's Jesus Christ, He's the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Our great, righteous Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You, and the only way we can come to You right now is through the precious blood sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for Jesus Christ as our author and the finisher of our faith, the captain of our salvation, who has loved us with an everlasting love. He is our Prince of Peace. The chastisement of our peace was placed upon Him, God. We thank You for that. Lord, may we never lose sight of this. Never lose sight that there is always hope because of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, may we look to Jesus. May we not look to ourselves or look to the things of this world, but look to Jesus Christ day in and day out. And Lord, please find us faithful. Find us faithful until death. Lord, I pray that there would be a flaming candlestick at Olenin, a faithful band of believers at Olenin, worshiping when Christ makes His grand return. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.